I take as the text this morning the 14th verse from the 7th chapter of the 2nd book of Chronicles. These words: "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." It is good to be here this morning, for the congregation is vibrant, where the praise of God is sung with fullness of heart, where there is a deep sense of reverence. And long may it last. But when we look at the depressing situation that prevails across Britain today, how do we see it? Departure from the faith in many professing churches. Departure from the faith for generations now, from perhaps you might say the middle of the 19th century, in many of the theological colleges, creating the consequent decline in moral standards. Because even in many of the colleges and in many of the churches, the Word of God has been maligned. Throughout the nation, corruption in church and state and steadily falling attendances in the services of public worship, abortions in our national health system, sex perversions in the lifestyle of many people, and the carnal lifestyle of many professing Christians. That is seeing the situation realistically. Before anything can be done about it, we have got to see it in that sense of realism. We can all be agreed, if I would go round each one of you this morning and would chat with you personally and privately, and we would have a heart-to-heart talk about this dreadful situation in which Britain finds herself, I know that perhaps every one of us, without exception, we would all be agreed upon one thing, and that is the necessity of a revival of true religion nationwide. And of course, before we can have a revival of true religion, we must have again a reformation within our churches. And we must get back to those things which are basic to our Protestant faith and heritage. Until that happens, and that can only happen by divine intervention, the situation will continue to worsen. Now we must remember that revival of true religion is the sovereign act of God. That revival cannot be planned by you and me. That revival cannot be programmed by any Christian organization. That revival cannot be organized and, very importantly today, a message needs to be sent out to some centers of the professing Christian faith that revival cannot be worked up by emotional excitement. Revival is the prerogative of our sovereign God to give it or to withhold it. And thank God, there have been many times through history when the grace of God in revival has flowed abundantly and always in answer to the prayers of God's own people. This is the way the Lord has ordained it. And so we have got to notice a quickening of prayer in the church is often the forerunner of true religious revival. What the Lord has done in the past, he can do again. Not necessarily in the same way. The Protestant Reformation has been the greatest revival of true religion so far in the history of the world. As we might say, in a sense, apart from that great and marvelous day of Pentecost, when the wind blew and the tongues of fire descended and the apostles preached the word of God in power and demonstration, in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Now, our text this morning comes from that great moment in Hebrew history, the completion of the temple at Jerusalem in 959 BC under King Solomon. The building, the furnishing, and the completion had taken 7 long years. And at this point in time, Solomon was in a state of elation and also in a state of humility. The completed temple seemed to suggest that at that point in time in history, that the glory of God was resting on the united nations of Judah and Israel. But yet, at that very point, the Lord intervened with this warning, which is our text. If my people, here we have in the text the Lord's conditions for religious revival. If my people, if my people will do certain things, then the Lord will do great things for them. And it is so even today, and we can learn some lessons from this text this morning. Now, first of all, when the Lord sovereignly works in revival of true religion, that revival comes, first of all, upon the church. The conditions, if my people, the people of God, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the church, the body of Christ, is a living organism. Or sadly throughout history, because of human sinfulness and human frailty and human weakness, the church may go to sleep on doors. Now, many parts of the church today are fast asleep. Some fast asleep in the light, as well as others fast asleep, almost in darkness. You can sleep in the daylight. And that is the warning to this type of Reformed church. We can, and sometimes we have, slept in broad daylight. But whilst the church may go to sleep, the church can never die. Thank God that by the truth of this word and the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, the church can be revived and quickened out of spiritual slumber and lifted out of spiritual paralysis. Thank God this morning. We should be a rejoicing people this morning. The church can be revitalized. The church can be renewed. The church can be reformed. The church can be restored, even to former glory. Because revival comes upon those who are already a redeemed people, just as Israel was a redeemed people in the year 959 BC. And from way back from 1446 BC, the departure from Egyptian bondage. The church needs revival, and the world needs regeneration. That's the situation we are in at this point in time, in Britain and elsewhere. But let us realize our responsibility here. The responsibility to pray. Because prayer right through history has always been the forerunner of revival. Revival comes first upon the church. The second point, a sincere penitence is required. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now that is a message to every genuine congregation of God's people. We are all, through our human weakness, subject to certain forms of pride. Pride sometimes in our denomination. Pride sometimes in our congregation. Pride sometimes in ourselves. Within the true Christian faith, there is no room for pride. Where is the philosopher of this world? Cries Paul there in 1 Corinthians. What is the answer? The world by wisdom knew not God. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach ourselves as sinners saved by grace. A sincere penitence is required in the church from the people of God. Shall humble themselves. That is the word. Now, man in his unregenerate state does not like to be humbled before God. If I were preaching in some congregations today across Northern Ireland and would tell people who are lacking a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they are sinners, I would be shown the door. People, even Christian people, do not like to be humbled. We have got to deal with this disease which is in every one of us, the disease of carnal pride. And sadly, there are many proud Christians around today in our churches. Are these the reasons why we appear to be powerless? And the very existence of the church seems to be in danger. This text tells us that there is this great need for repentance before God for our Christian carelessness and prayerlessness and oftentimes our spiritual apathy, which brings about spiritual paralysis. Not one of us this morning can adopt a proud attitude to this subject of the need of revival in the churches and regeneration across the nation. That mighty movement, that sovereign movement of God the Holy Spirit with the Word of God at the center of everything. What is revival? One commentator, I can't remember his name, but I remember the sentence. Revival is the response of a holy God to a humble people. And I know, of course, below that, God in his grace has made that people humble. May the grace of God work here and in my own congregation, keeping us humble. The Lord has outlined the necessary requirements for such divine visitations as a revival of true religion is. And when these visitations come upon a humble people, the fire of a new enthusiasm becomes evident. And that's a quotation from an old Welsh preacher, Dr. Ivor Powell. The fire. Lord, send the fire. The fire of a new enthusiasm becomes evident. Take Psalm 138. Thee will I praise with all my heart. I will sing praise to thee before the gods, and worship will toward thy sanctuary. David, the man before Solomon, despite all his failures and all his frailties, was a man who had a full heart for the things of God. And that wave of enthusiasm, that wave of fire, has got to come back into many of our Reformed churches at the present time, right across Britain. The need is for penitence in the hearts of God's own people. People who are sometimes too proud to kneel, and people who are too proud to heal will soon become too weak to stand in the evil day. Humility is a prime requirement here. There's a third point. Simple prayer. And prayer is not simple. Perhaps the better word is direct. Right through to the throne of God. Through the only mediator, Christ. But direct, simple, humble, sincere, heartfelt, thankful prayer supplicating the throne of grace is necessary here. My people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Now, if prayer is the breath of a believer, paralysis concerning prayer, pride becomes the paralysis of a soul that's seriously ill spiritually. Take the Pharisee. Proud of himself, proud of his position in the religion of Israel, prayed right there at the front and got nowhere. And the publican prayed from the back and reached the heart of God. Now, when a church or believers pray before Almighty God, the Lord takes into consideration our frailty, our needs, our poor faith, because the believer has a sympathetic God, who in our Lord Jesus Christ understands the frailty of our frame, the situations that we face, the problems that come to us, the opposition that faces us. The Lord understands all those things. The Lord understands our personal weaknesses. I feel that one of the most comforting sentences in the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to Romans is this concerning the Holy Spirit. He helpeth our infirmities. When a church or believers pray before Almighty God, The Lord takes into consideration this frailty, these frailties within us, our needs and our poor faith, and sometimes even our prayerlessness and our carelessness. A church, of course, without a prayer meeting becomes a mausoleum. Revivals cannot be worked up, but in the sovereign will and purpose of God, the Lord has ordained it so that revivals of true religion can be prayed down from heaven itself. The Lord has ordained it that way. Note from the reading this morning that Solomon's temple was to be the place for worship. And the fire fell. It was never used for bingo, for money-raising events, even for secular gatherings. And remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves." God grant that we never fall into that type of situation. Let it be the house of prayer. Let it be the place of worship. Let it be the place where this Word of God, Old and New Testaments, is absolutely central, creating an obedient people, waiting for a sovereign God to move in reformation and revival. Fourth point. Sincere desire is a definite requirement. Seek my face. It's got to be as personal as that. Because while the church needs revival, in a collective sense, each one of us need to be in a constant state of revival within our own souls. And as the Lord looks at each one of us this morning, that is what the Lord is looking for. Sincere desire, a definite requirement. Seek my face. Now, what does that indicate? It indicates a determination to persevere, which is a great Christian characteristic. To persevere until the Lord sees fit to send the blessing of true religious revival. Now, what is seeking the Lord's face? Seeking the Lord's face is the desire to get into His presence. See, very often we pray collectively or we pray individually and we try to hold the Lord at a distance. That's in all of us. Revival comes when the Lord's people have the desire to get into His presence and by grace to hold on in our Christian ways, in our Christian principles, in our Christian worship, in our Christian service, until the blessing is poured forth and times of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord. And this should be our attitude of heart and mind every time we kneel to pray and every time we make our way to public worship. Are we an expectant people? Did we expect this morning to meet with the Savior? Did we expect this morning a special blessing? Did we expect this morning to hear the Word of God speak to our souls. They become merely as a matter of good habit, yes. But let's get beyond the conventional. We need to get into His presence. It is seeking the Lord's face. What does it require? It requires effort. It requires consistency. And it requires concentration of effort. Prayer is never easy. It is the most difficult thing in the Christian life. It is more difficult to pray than to preach. It is more difficult to pray than to praise. But prayer in our Christian life and living is an absolute necessity, requiring effort, consistency, and concentration. Is it here? Is it in my own congregation? We've got to be working all the time at these things. The powers of darkness and evil are working all the time against us. And we, because of the grace of God, sometimes are apathetic, sometimes lazy, sometimes careless, sometimes even slightly paralyzed. We need a great infusion of divine life and power. This should be the normal everyday habit of the Christian and the church, which is concerned about the revival of true religion. The fifth and final point, a serious purpose is the final requirement. Turn from their wicked ways. And I'm not suggesting that the good people here this morning that you're living according to very wicked ways. But nevertheless, the warning has to be there. The warning has to be given. Because Israel at that time, the dedication of the temple, the fire of the Lord, the presence of the Lord filling the Lord's house, what a time of great religious festivity it was, and rejoicing, the temple completed for the worship of God. And at that moment in Solomon's life, when things even spiritually seemed to be on a high, the warning was given. And we knew, very unfortunately, through a large period of Solomon's life, he did not heed that warning, and he went down. That's what you've got to watch. Sometimes, and I find it in preaching, when a service has reached the heights of a great spiritual experience, or the preacher finds that the Holy Spirit has been bearing him along, and the Word of God is penetrating. After the benediction is pronounced, that is a very dangerous time for the preacher. That's a dangerous time for a congregation that has been in the presence of the Lord. We've got to face it. We have our Westminster Confession of Faith. We have got our democratic system of church government. You're Presbyterian and I'm Congregational. We both try to follow the Scriptures. We have seen great moments when the Spirit of God has moved. But let's always be careful. In 1859, and through other revivals, there were things that needed to be carefully watched. There was the danger then of testimonies replacing the preaching of the word. the form of public worship because of the emotional excitement that was about them, and in other revivals affected the public worship of God. You see, there has got to be the warning. When we are at the height, then if we are not careful, the fall can be great. It was with Solomon. Israel and Judah were never far away from backsliding into the pagan worship of the neighboring nations. That was always the danger. Turning from sinful ways is another prime requirement. The Lord will not give of the fullness of the Holy Spirit to hearts that are filled with sin. If we have failed in various ways, even within the Reformed faith, we have got to turn from our wicked ways. Many denominations today have to turn from their wicked ways, from sinful and unbiblical forms of worship. Yes, from guest teas, sales of work, fashion shows, ecumenical involvements, joint worship with Roman Catholics, the list is endless. Well, it has got to stop. Today's society is putrid. The church is torn apart by laxity. And individuals who once walked in holy ways are now grieving the Holy Spirit by a carnal lifestyle. The final word is this: there must be a turning to the Lord. But this warning also contains a great promise, a marvelous promise. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. Can we rise to it, friends? Can we rise to that challenge? Are we sufficiently large-hearted and serious-minded to take these I wills of Jehovah and to plead them that the Lord will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land? Can God revive the church in today's decadent society? The answer is yes, he can. But these conditions still apply. Humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from wicked ways, and revival brings great rejoicing. The church begins to grow and blossom like the world of nature after a long winter. And the church recovers the freshness of a spiritual springtime. The church sings again, and revival restores great preaching. God's word becomes central. There is a new awareness of God's presence. There becomes a hatefulness of sin, and prayer returns as a priority to the people of God. And only when the churches at large get right with God will our nation be set again, as Psalm 85 says, in the ways of the Lord, and our land will be healed. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send that revival and begin the work with me. National, church, and individual repentance, prayer, and faith and concentration are required in the present putrid conditions in our society, and these can only be cured by national repentance, national prayer, regeneration by the Holy Spirit across the nation, reformation in the church, and pardoning mercy. As Matthew Henry says, pardoning mercy will then make way for the healing mercies of God to flow through church and through state and into the hearts of sinners and into the hearts again in a fresh and glorious way, the hearts of God's people. If, that's the great condition, if my people called by my name shall humble themselves, shall pray, shall seek my face, shall turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Lord, do it again in grace and in mercy. And to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be all the glory and all the praise forevermore. Amen.